Hey, we are in Matthew chapter 7. If you have not turned there, I'm going to ask you to turn back there as we walk through this text together. We've been journeying through the Gospel of Matthew, and so we've made it to chapter 7 today. And if you're here, you're in for a wonderful treat. Gentlemen in particular, I have the answer to one of the most asked proverbial questions in your life. The question is, honey, does this make me look fat? And I'm telling you, I have the answer for you today, gentlemen. The answer is, honey, according to Matthew 7, I don't have to answer that question. This morning, we look at the topic of judging others. And it's a very difficult, complicated topic, I think, because many of us have been in the church for a while, and we've been taught certain things, and then we come from a very ungodly world that says certain things. And so this morning, we're going to look at what God says about this topic of judging. Judging is something that you and I do on a regular basis. It's one of the most difficult, probably, aspects of our lives. Even this morning, I was realizing that I was sitting here judging, thinking about how many people weren't going to be here today and be at the Cardinals game at 10 instead. It happens. It happens subtly. It enters into our minds, and we are a very judgmental people at times. But the good news of the gospel is we don't have to be that way. The gospel frees us from this attitude of judging one another, being judgmental, and maybe the more extreme side of that spectrum, condemnation. If we're not careful, we can condemn people. But we need to remember that there's only one who condemns, and we don't sit on that throne, right? Our central truth this morning is longer than usual. I want to read it at the beginning so we can kind of unpack it. But our central truth this morning is that Jesus never commands us not to judge. That might come as strange to some of you, but Jesus never commands us not to judge. Instead, Jesus commands us to carefully examine our own sanctification as we humbly serve as his instruments of sanctification in the lives of others. That's going to be our focus this morning as we unpack these six verses. So let's begin. We're in verse 1, and Jesus is teaching his disciples. This is getting to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He is talking to his 12 disciples. There's a larger crowd who are listening in. But remember, the context is he's teaching to those who have already abandoned everything to follow him. And he says to them, he says in the plural, judge not, that you not be judged. Our first point this morning is that Jesus never commands us not to judge. Jesus isn't saying never judge. We always interpret Scripture with other Scripture, right? We have to look at the whole canon of Scripture in order to sometimes understand these difficult sayings. And so, in John 7:24, Jesus also said, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. In that particular section of the Bible, Jesus commands his disciples to judge with right judgment. In 1 John 4:1, he says again, the Apostle John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. This is a command, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Here we see the gospel writer of John commanding the people of God to judge rightly again, as Jesus had said, to test the spirits. This attitude of judgment, or this worldview that we're not supposed to judge, I think can get carried to its extremes. There's an intent about it that we will try to dissect a little bit. But I think common sense tells us that we are to be able to judge when it's appropriate and when it's necessary. My little girl is 5 years old, and one day she will be a teenager, and one day there will be a young man who knocks on my front door, and I guarantee I'm going to be judging that young man. I am going to be taking stock of that young man and assessing if that's the word you like better. But there's no way that God is not telling us as his people to judge, to assess. Now, part of the problem is that this word judge has so many different definitions across a wide spectrum. In the New Testament, we see that this word krino is used like five different ways. It's used to select or to prefer. Jesus could be saying, "Do not select or do not prefer." Also, to pass judgment upon the lives or actions of other people. Do not do it that way. But number three is used a lot throughout the New Testament. Do not think, do not consider, do not contemplate, do not analyze, maybe is another word. The fourth way it's used is to decide, to propose, or to intend. Do not propose, do not intend, do not decide. And then the last one has its judicial force, where we see it used as a judge in a courtroom, pronouncing judgment, pronouncing sentence. Jesus is not teaching us to never, ever judge. In verse 5, he says, "You what? Hypocrite." That's the emphasis. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eyes." In this passage, notice, Jesus never says, "Don't try to take the speck out of your brother's eye." But he says, first, take the log out of your own eye. Instead, point number two, there will be times when you and I will need to judge. But as we talk about this second point, I'm going to introduce three caveats, three warnings about how we are to judge. The first one is that any judgment must be guided by the judge. We're not the judge. There is a judge sitting on the throne. And as we judge, we are simply doing his will on earth. Why is this important? Because you and I cannot trust our judgments. You and I cannot trust our hearts. I keep using this verse over and over again, but Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is what? Deceitful, above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" We still have sin. We are still influenced by our sinfulness. And so when we seek to pass judgment on somebody else, we have to be very wary of that. We need to be nervous about it, recognizing that we ourselves are sinners and that our take on that situation might be flawed in our sinfulness. So there's two things under this first caveat, two ways in which we are to judge by being led by the judge, two areas of life in which the judge might call us to act as his surrogates here on earth. And the first one is when it comes to eternal salvation. As the voice of the judge, we do not pass judgment, but we do announce it. As ambassadors, we're not called to pronounce, we're not called to sentence people or to condemn people. We're not called to actually pass that judgment on people, but we are called to be his voice on earth and announce it. John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is what? Condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Now, at the Cardinals game today, there's going to be some dude with the John 3:16 sign. And that's sweet. We love John 3:16 and we claim it, but we do not love John 3:18, two verses later, where Jesus, not some dude, not some apostle, no, but Jesus says, "We are condemned already if we have not put our faith in him." And so you and I are ambassadors to his gospel message. And that means sometimes, I'll refrain. I think that means all the time then. You and I, in order to share the good news, must first talk about the bad news. Good news means nothing apart from bad news. And so we have to share with people the consequences for their sin. We have to take stock. We have to be prayerfully observant about where people are at, where they might be, either being condemned or being saved. And so, for instance, I am excited to share with you that I heard from Barbara Wednesday night that her brother TJ, who's at boot camp, who we prayed over, has been reading a Bible that he got somewhere, and who wrote home this week that he wants to be baptized. Isn't that something to celebrate? But listen, I've been judging him as lost. And in my assessment of his lostness, I have been praying for him. And I have been trying to make connections with him and do life with him so that he might be saved. As the voice of the judge, we do not pass judgment, but we are called to announce it so that some might hear the good news and respond. We proclaim that good news. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." In order to be evangelists, to be proclaimers of the good news, we have to be able to assess who is standing before us and their great need. So we are guided by the judge as it pertains to the eternal salvation of others, but we also are called by the judge to be his voice when it concerns earthly judgments. When it concerns the salvation for us here on earth in our sanctification. There are two big words that we've actually been talking about on our Wednesdays at the Way, justification and sanctification. The last 2 weeks we've been talking about this together. And justification is the declaration by the judge that you are what? Not guilty. Justification is that moment when we are saved for eternity because the judge has declared us righteous. But after that, there's this other word that we talk about, and it's called sanctification. And sanctification is the ongoing progressive work within our hearts here on earth. For what purpose? To make us more holy, to make us more like Jesus. We are saved in justification, but in sanctification, it's an ongoing process that never stops until we die and enter into our glorified state. We are in this process on earth of becoming sanctified, of becoming more like Jesus. And the question then is, how are you and I being made more holy? What is the process? What are the catalysts, the influencers for sanctification in a believer's life? We gather on Sundays. We gather as a body and we worship. We spend time in our devotional lives in the morning reading Scripture. We spend time praying in an intimate conversation with the Lord that He would continue to work on our hearts. Church, we confess our sin constantly. We repent from our sin and we turn to Jesus in faith to continue that good work that he began a long time ago. But listen, we are also instruments of God's grace in the sanctification of our brothers and sisters' lives. Why am I here today and not back there where I was 10 years ago? How have I seen the Lord work in my life to bring me to this present moment in my sanctification? I've read my Bible, I've gone to church, but let me tell you, some of the probably the most influential aspect of my sanctification has come from other people speaking into my life. Rubbing shoulders with other brothers and sisters who care about me, who have taken the time to teach me, to train me, to disciple me. Sanctification occurs in community. You speak into my life, and I speak into your lives, and the Holy Spirit is involved in all of it, changing our hearts and making us more into Christ's image. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." How might we become equipped for every good work? How might we become that man of God, that man, that woman of God that the Lord would have us to be? It is through correction. It is through reproof. It is through training. It is through teaching. And where does that come from? It comes usually from outside sources. In Ephesians 4:11, it says he gave some to be what? Prophets, teachers, pastors, all that. Other people that the Lord uses in our sanctifying process. Listen, church, we are called to judge one another. We are called to be instruments of God's sanctifying work in the lives of our brothers and sisters. Because here's the plain truth. You and I, we just don't see our sin. We look at the mirror, and we brush our teeth, and we do our hair, makeup. Not me, ladies. But we don't take stock. We don't self-examine. We don't see our blind spots that everyone else sees. But a loving brother, a loving sister called by God to speak into our lives comes alongside us and she says, "Listen, Pastor, I love you, but I've noticed." God uses us to help each other become more like him. This takes radical forms. In Matthew 18:17, after Jesus prescribes two steps, he gives the final third step for church discipline, and he says, "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." We have gone through a season of this recently. But God prescribes steps that you and I are to take in someone else's sanctification process. We are called together to come together. It's not an elder decision. It's not a pastor decision. God leaves it at the feet of the church to come together and assess, judge, whatever word you want to call it, and pronounce sentence. In 1 Corinthians 5:3-5, Paul, writing to the church of Corinth from a long distance, says, "For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Radical forms of church discipline. In this case, there was a man who was sleeping with his mother, probably stepmother. And Paul says, "I don't have to be there to know it's wrong. I'm across the sea here, and I've heard about this. You know it's wrong. You don't even have to make a process judgment on this. It's wrong. Call it what it is and hand this person over so that one day, hopefully, prayerfully, his soul will be redeemed. Call it for what it is. A spade is a spade. Call it for what it is. And if that individual finally admits the sin, then he can be saved. But if you continue to gloss over that sin, if you continue to shove it under the carpet, the person will never know it's a sin, never be convicted by it, and never experience true repentance from it. Now, this first caveat, our judgment must be guided by the judge. Why? Why must our judgment of others be led, guided, controlled by the judge, because as I'm sensing we all feel now, this is serious business. This can be very serious business in the life of the individual, in the life of your own soul, and in the life of God's church. We're dealing with people's salvation, either in the form of justification, eternal salvation, or their ongoing sanctifying work here on earth. And so there's deep consequences if we get it wrong. And so Jesus says, judge not, lest you not be judged. It's not just that, so we read this, I think we read this phrase, and our default is to think that it pertains to other people, lest not other people judge us. And there's some truth in that. But ultimately, Jesus is talking, and Jesus is the judge. It's that if we get this wrong, if we get our judgment on another wrong, the judge is watching it. The judge sees it. Romans 2, 1 through 3, therefore you have no excuse. After chapter 1's litany against sinners, the very next sentence, therefore you, Christian, have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge, those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? See, Jesus says, judge not so that you won't be judged. And I think what's most important is to see that there is a judgment from God upon us when we wrongfully judge another. Judging others should put the fear of God in us. Our desire, our motivation of judging others should put the fear of God in us. We're not the judge. He is. We're not the king. He is. We're not the Savior who bled out on the cross for that individual. He is. But, nonetheless, with heavy-hearted responsibility, God has called you and I to speak as ambassadors into the lives of others, to free men and women from their sin, from the shackles of slavery to sin. And so we must tread lightly, we must go slowly, we must go prayerfully under the guidance of the judge. Caveat number one. Number two, any judgment must be free from hypocrisy. Verses 3-5, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice that log that is protruding from your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother or your sister, let me take that little tiny speck out of your eye, when there is a huge stinking log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I don't think I'm the only one, but I think we are all quick to see other people's sin and fail to notice our own. That word notice can be translated to carefully observe, to consider, to contemplate, to analyze. The problem with judgment, church, is that we're all sinners. And sin clouds our vision. It's really hard to see clearly when you've got a log stuck in your eye. And so Jesus calls this hypocrisy. But again, he doesn't say, don't care about your brother enough to follow through and remove that speck. But he warns us to self-examine first and to remove the sin in our own lives. Otherwise, we're a hypocrite. If we got a log in our own eyes, let me point the finger at you. If you have a log in your eye, is anyone going to want to listen to what you have to say? Would you take financial advice from someone who has no money? Well, it's the same way. If this person doesn't have any spiritual money, why would you take their spiritual advice? If we feel compelled, if we feel led by the judge to call others out of their sin, to criticize them for their imperfections, their weaknesses, and their flaws, then we better well be prepared spiritually ourselves, having done the work of self-examining and confessing and repenting of our own sins. And let me just put this thought out there, okay? As it pertains to application this morning, as it pertains to all of our hearts, our greatest criticism of others often reflect our own heart struggles. Our greatest criticism of others is usually a reflection of our own heart struggles. This is the question: who are you prone to criticize? And what are you prone to criticize them about? I believe your answer to that question will reveal something within you that can lead to great transformation. Why are you always criticizing that person? What is it about that person that's always making you critical? I believe there's something going on within your own heart that you're unwilling to address. And so start there. Ask the Lord, will you reveal to me why I'm so critical of this individual? I'm so critical about this particular thing. Because I believe there's something within your spirit that you haven't dealt with. And you're deflecting or you're projecting upon another. Third caveat, any judgment must be motivated by love and mercy. And this is really at the heart of the entire issue of judging. Any judgment that you or I make must be motivated by love and mercy. If it's not, then we should keep our mouth shut. God uses us to sanctify His church. I am a different person today than I was 8 months ago. 8 months ago, I hit the wall. I put the second commandment. I was putting the second commandment in front of the first. I lost my heart in some things. I was all mind. But the Lord is gracious, is He not? And part of my healing process has just been surrendering myself to His work in my heart through the lives of other men. I'm not alone in this process. I have opened myself up to the loving encouragement, the loving criticism of other men and ladies. As you know, I'm working on my doctorate of ministry, and because of that program, I have a mentor who I meet with every week. I have a group of five pastors that I meet with online every month. I have Joel and Kyle, who I meet with every single Wednesday morning. I have another ex-professor, Dr. Coker, who wants to start meeting with me. Some of you guys know him monthly. I have a lay committee that I meet with here in the church of about five different congregants who joyfully, humbly work with me every month. I have my wife. I have my friends. And what's the point? Each of these individuals come to me in a gentle, loving way to help me become more like Christ. And I'm submitting myself to their love and their mercy and their care and their joy for God's work in my heart. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." God has called us to step into the mess of other people. God has called us to walk beside people who are hurting, people who are sinning, people who are struggling not to sin. That's why He's called us. Out of this world and not taking us up to heaven, but out of this world to stay in this world. And so our work here on earth must be motivated by love and mercy for that individual. Because if we don't have love and mercy, then we're wreaking havoc on our own souls. There's a bitterness, there's a pollution that's going to come in, creep in, and we're slowly going to see our hearts twisted up, shriveled up like little prunes. We're all sinners in need of mercy. Amen? All of us are sinners in need of mercy. And so if we treat another without mercy, if we treat another person without mercy, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, don't expect to see mercy in return. Matthew 18:21 is a parable of the unmerciful servant. You remember that story? This guy has like outstanding debts, huge losses. And he's called up and he's basically told, you settle your account or I am selling your family into slavery and you also to pay for what you owe me. So he runs out in the streets and he goes and he grabs all the people who owe him money. And what does he do to those people? Does he show them mercy to them? No, he starts locking them up in prison for them to settle their debts. And the master, the king, brings him back and starts yelling at him. I showed you mercy. How come you haven't showed mercy to others? We have the picture in John of Jesus and the woman who's caught in adultery. And at the very end, he says, those without sin cast the first stone. We must always recognize that we are sinful still. And we must recognize the mercy of the King who stretched out his hand to us that we might be saved. And then we must stretch out the hand in a similar fashion and extend that mercy to those who are in need of it. In any judgment that you and I are called to make in life, church, our desire must always flow out of love and mercy for that individual, a desire to see God's redemptive work take place in their heart. There will be many times when the Lord calls us to help another remove a speck from his or her eye, but we better be guided by the judge, free from hypocrisy, and motivated by love and mercy. However, number three today, there will be times when the Lord will call us to simply refrain from judging. There will be times where he just wants us to shut our mouths and walk away and trust him. People who are antagonistic, people who have wronged us, people who are thick-headed. There's a Hebrew word for fool in the Old Testament, and it basically transliterates fat-headedness. There's people who are just fat-headed. They don't want to hear anything you have to say. And sometimes, number three, God just says, walk away. Verse 6, don't give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Most academics believe this is a chiastic form, which means the subject and verbs are kind of going this way and this way. So the attacking is referring to the dogs, and the pearls being trampled is referring to the pigs. Sometimes what we throw at people will be trampled. Sometimes what we throw to people will be received with attack. And that translation for attack literally is a picture of dogs tearing something apart. There will be those who will have no desire whatsoever to hear God's truth. Their hearts will be so hard and so bitter that they will throw the preciousness of the gospel to the mud, into the gutter. And they will scream with their pointed fingers at us or their fingers in their ears, yelling as they try to attack us for the message of the judge. This can be a family member. This might be a brother or sister. This might be a friend or a coworker. And listen, this might be a goat within the church. Proverbs 9:8 says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. There's just times when we know and the Holy Spirit is leading us as well, more importantly, that no matter what we say, it's just going to have no bearing, and it's probably going to push them further away. Matthew 10:14, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. There will be times where we will come across people who just do not want to hear a word that we say. And so the Lord says, do not throw away your pearls to pigs. Do not throw away what is holy to dogs. What is he saying? Jesus says, refrain from passing judgment in these moments. Walk away and just trust me. You can't save them. There's nothing you can do to change the heart of another person. Trust me. The eternal judge. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There are points in our lives where we just have to recognize that he's the judge, and that one day he will judge. Maybe not right now. Maybe not in the next month or year. But one day he will right all wrongs, and we need to let him do his job. Matthew 12:36-37, I tell you, on that day of judgment, people will give an account of every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Sometimes, often, we might just need to let it go and trust the Holy Spirit's continued work in their lives. Jesus' warning on judgment is given to remind us of God's love and his mercy for sinners, for ourselves, for our brothers, for the lost world. We read these words and sometimes we just look at them at God's words or this or that, or we're just, you know, good, I don't know. But let's just recall in this moment that these words are being spoken from Jesus, right? And who is Jesus? Jesus is the judge. In that second to the last verse, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of who? Of Christ. Jesus is the judge. He will pronounce that final judgment one day. It will be Jesus who judges. It will be his words that judges the nations. He is the true and righteous judge. And when we try to take judgment into our as our own responsibility, we forget who's on the throne. We forget the mercy that was afforded to us. We stop loving that individual. And we rob God of his glory to extend grace and to redeem lives. It's a heavy responsibility. We better be led by the judge. We better not be hypocrites, and we better do so in a loving and merciful manner. Our central truth this morning, Jesus never commands us not to judge, okay? What does he command us to do? He commands us to carefully examine what he's doing in our hearts in his sanctifying word, and to be obedient in those moments when he does call us to participate in that sanctifying work in the lives of our brothers and sisters or someone who has not yet heard his voice. As we come to a close this morning, okay, I've explained a lot. But what I want is God to do something in each of our hearts. As we come to a conclusion, let me finish by asking you a couple questions here. What is your motivation in judging? Think about this last week and who you've judged, what you've judged. What is your motivation in judging others? Is it to prop yourself up? To make yourself look better? is it to deflect away from your own sin so that you don't have to recognize that you're just as guilty? Is your judgment based on a need of controlling other people or of controlling your circumstances? Why do you judge? Do you fancy yourself God to know what's best for that individual at this moment in time? All right, we're all guilty of this, right? To know what's best, to know what needs to be taken to be taking place in God's kingdom work right here and right now? Or is your judgment based on genuine love and mercy for that individual? This is where we need to land. God's love, His infinite mercy, because here's the truth that I want us to finish on this morning. The king, the judge, the savior, Jesus Christ, extended and continues to extend his long arm of mercy to each of us. And so this morning, with all heads bowed, let's spend some time confessing and coming before our King, our Judge, and our Savior in worship of His worthiness and His honor and His glory this morning to save us, the worst of sinners, and to continue to save us, the worst of sinners. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning. We thank you that we don't have to judge, that we don't have to be critical. Help us to trust you. For those who have wronged us, for those who have hurt us, we ask you to take over, to have control of that hurt, and to work in that person's life. Lord, we ask for healing in our own hearts, for the bitterness that has crept in, the hard-heartedness, the walls that we've put up because of that hurt. Lord, help us to trust you as judge. Help us to trust you as king, that you are in control, that you rule, that you reign, and that nothing escapes your purview. And Lord, help us to trust you today as Savior, that we are still in need of your grace and your mercy, that you love us immeasurably. Lord, may your name be lifted up in our hearts and in the voices of your people this morning. We pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.